Now I'd like to read in John, Gospel chapter 3, one of the most well-known verses, I'm sure, in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, did not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse has sometimes been called the gospel in a nutshell. And I would say that in the words, the 25 words that we have in this verse, that you have simply presented to you God's great plan of salvation, and the way a person can know peace with God. Now, I would like to look at it. There are four pairs that we have in this verse. I would like to try for a few moments at the outset of this meeting to look at the four pairs that we have. Now, the first pair is that. First of all, that God loves and what he loves, the world. For God so loves the world. Notice it's an amazing fact when you think that God loves this world. You know, in my ignorance as a young lad growing up, I used to think that God was in heaven and he was just waiting and looking for the opportunity to punish me for all my sins and to put me in hell. You know, when I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, my thoughts about him were that he went to the cross and he died on the cross for sin and for my sin. But you know, when it came to thinking about God the Father, I always thought of him as one who was looking for opportunity to punish me. But you know, I found out that my thoughts were wrong and that God loved me. I am thankful to tell you this afternoon that God loves you. You know, when you think of God's love, sometimes we think of it as a general thing. And we think that God loves the whole world as a whole. That he loves all mankind. He loves the human race. And that is true. If you know, there is a truth that is found in the Word of God. That God is omniscient. And he knows everything. And he knows every individual. And he knows you in this gathering here tonight. And I can assure you this afternoon that God not only loves the world as a whole, but his love comes down to you. As an individual, he loves you in this gathering here. But you know, there are wrong thoughts with regards to God's love. Men and women think sometimes that God loves them because he should love them. There are reasons why God loves them. And as they think of their life, and they think of the kind of home that they were brought up in, and the fact that they know Bible verses, and they know the way of salvation, and they really, when they look back over their life, they haven't done too many bad things. And they look at others around them, and they compare themselves with others. And then they think, my, I'm not that bad. God should love me. It's no great thing that God loves me. But let me tell you tonight that it is a marvelous truth. In fact, if I could relate it to miracles, I would relate it to that. That it's a miracle that God loves you in this gathering here. We would all agree. But when you think of a man like Hitler, we would say, well, we could understand it if God didn't like him, or if God didn't love him. And if we would think of men like Al Capone, and different ones that we would know of, that have lived evil, wicked lives, and have been guilty of tremendous sins, we would say, yes, God shouldn't love those kind of people. But have you ever considered the fact, friend, that God shouldn't love you either? There is nothing in that heart of yours that calls for God's love to you. Absolutely nothing. When God looks within that heart of yours, he sees a potential there that is equal to the atrocities that have been committed by the works of man. There are the seeds of sin in that heart of yours. And you could just as easily be guilty of the worst sin that was ever committed in the dark world that we're living in. If I take you back to the worst deed, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the men that were responsible for putting Christ on Calvary's cross, they weren't the down-and-out men. They weren't the ones that you would have suspected of doing that. Like the malefactors that were crucified with the Lord Jesus. We would have said, if we had our guess, there would have been those kind of men that would have crucified the Lord Jesus. Who was it that betrayed the Savior? It was one who was near to the Lord Jesus. He that is my friend has lifted up his heel against me, the Word of God says. The one that was near to the Lord Jesus. One that was accompanying the Lord Jesus. Saw the miracle. One that was in the ship with him. In the midst of the storm, and they heard his voice, and they saw the calm immediately take place. And Judas saw the miracle, heard his word. You know what that shows? It shows us that there's potential in every one of our hearts to do the work of Judas is an intention. Could it be that I'm speaking to someone in this gathering here, and you would like to be saved? And you are wondering why you are not saved right now. You're really questioning. You think that God isn't being fair to you. And you really have come to the point, maybe, that you think that God doesn't want to save you. That God is holding it back from you. You want to be saved, and yet you're not saved. You know, before I got saved, I was angry with God. Because I had tried to get saved, and I couldn't get saved. And when I was in the, under conviction of sin, and I wanted to get God's salvation, one night after a gospel meeting, my cousin, who was a little younger than I, and I always figured that I wanted to be saved more than she wanted to be saved, she came over and she said, "Paul, you can't be saved." I remember going home that night, I figured I should have gotten saved ahead of her. You know what that shows? I think I didn't have any understanding of my own condition before God. I didn't deserve God's salvation. You know, I thought I did deserve it. Because of my attitude, even towards my cousin, she looked at me. Look at Brendan. It's got me. You have to find us there. You do not deserve God's salvation. That you, when it comes to your own heart, what you are in yourself, I'm not saying when it comes to what you have done. Yes, there is a difference between what you have done and others have done. A vast difference. And I would never put people on the same level as to what they have done. But when it comes to people as to what they are, I'll put every man on the same level. Then you are guilty before God. God looks within that heart of yours, that bosom of yours. You are as far away from God in heaven as a tinker was. The same position as far as God is concerned as to your condition before Him. Let me remind you that there's one now. There's one lake of fire. And all those who die without a Savior are going to be in the same place. A Hitler, along with a Christian child, are going to be in the same place. And I believe too that there are those who have heard the gospel and know the way of salvation. And with many such like men as Hitler and other ones who committed a terrible atrocity in this world, there are those in Christians and Christian souls. You're going to sink down into a hell. The thing you should do is not that. You're going to sit with God. You accepted the gospel. And you said no to God. You exposed in the world and you said, another thing. You're not calling you. God loves you. And God loves you. So much. And the second prayer I see is that God gave. What did he give? First of all, God so loved the world. God loved the world. The second prayer, God gave his son. You know, what God gave tells us how much God loved. God's love for this world is infinite. God's love for you is infinite. It's beyond what comes and goes. I have two boys. I've got four children. But I've got two boys. And I love those four kids. And you know, when it comes to giving, my boy, I wouldn't give them for anything. They're mine. I love them. But you know, when it comes to the God of God, well, I think that the greatest example of this illustration of it, and it comes so far from, is the Abraham Lincoln. This I was impressed with something I never noticed before, and that's God. God told Abraham, you take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Notice all that God said to him. It seems that he was just putting the knife in deeper and deeper and deeper with every statement he made. Take now thy son.
That would have been thine.
Thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest.
Think of it.
God asked Abraham to give us only his beloved.
The only one.
You know, when they came to the place, Genesis 22 tells, when they came to the place of which God had told them of, it says that Abraham built the altar. And then Abraham took the wood, and he put the wood on the altar. Abraham did that. And then Abraham, he took his son, and he took him to the altar. And he made his son on the altar. Abraham did that. And then it says that Abraham, he tied his son to the altar. He bound his son to the altar. And then it says that Abraham, he took the knife in his hand. And he stretched forth his hand to slay his son. Abraham did that. You know, that's just a faint picture of God's love for you and the gift that he gave. God gave his only son. John chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father. And that suggests this, that the Lord Jesus was in the very heart affection of the God of heaven, his Father. He was the center. He was the very in the very affections of his father. His father loved him so much, and yet to think that he gave his son to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, the next prayer is then believe. And then what do you think? No, I say too, that when it comes to perishing, the awfulness of that word is seen in the cost of saving a man from perishing. You see, if perishing wasn't that great a tragedy, if it wasn't that bad, well then, God would have not have even considered saving man. If perishing meant this, that man was going to go into annihilation, if he was going to go into a non-conscious state, and he was just, his bones would rot, and he'd not be the end of him, if that was all there was to it, well then God would never have
given that much to save him.
But when you think of the great cost to God to save you from hell, the cost to the Lord Jesus going to the cross of Calvary, it only emphasizes this point, the awfulness of perishing. The awfulness of perishing.
What will it be like to hell?
An awful thing to perish in hell. I've read that. The Lord Jesus spoke with tenderness to the people of his day, pointing out the awfulness. If I wasn't saved and knew the truth that I have come to know over the years, friend, I would stop in my life. I would get down to business. I would let everything off to him. I won't call it up.
It's better. Young person in this gathering here, it is better to fail your exam and get the matter of your soul salvation settled. Better to fail the year and have to take it over again than to go down to hell at the end of the road. You have a choice to make. Make sure you put these things first.
Nothing is more important.
Because perishing is such a dreadful thing. The Lord Jesus himself, he spoke of real literal fire
in that awful place called hell.
Literal fire. Let it sit through your heart when you think of the possibility of using a real liberal heart.
A girl came to meet him, a young person came to meet him when Mr. Crawford and I were in private house. And she came out to one meeting. And she went home and she thought about it. But the next day, they went to that amusement park there, they went there. And I understand that in that amusement park they had a three or five story high or something like that. And they went and watched a movie there. And as the movie was in progress, it was four in Ontario. And she said afterwards that reminded her of myself, because I came from Ontario. But on that movie, five-story high school, they showed a forest fire in northern Ontario. And she had to sit near the front of that auditorium. And she said as the picture came on the screen, and the noise effect from the loudspeaker in that room filled the room, it made you feel like you were right in the midst of the fire. And as she looked upon the screen, she said the thought dawned on her mind. She said, I always thought that I would be over the pump. And she says, never did I think that when it came to hell, I'd be in the fire. No, when she left that auditorium that day, she was concerned about her staff and about where she was going. And it was only a few days later that she was there. Did you ever realize the awfulness of the fire? If we could only enter into the thought of perishing, not one of us here would have a strong heart.
I feel so cold hearted at times when it comes to these things. Loved ones.
Even our own sinners. Those that are near and dear to us, and they're going to the fire.
Could it be possible that parents bringing their children in this war, they're bringing them in?
Could it be possible that I'm speaking to someone that's traveling, and not the very thing that
you're traveling? Okay? Do not believe it. The dead shall not pay. That's the glory of the gospel.
You don't have to pay. You don't have to give it. Shall not pay.
You know, if that was the finish of the verse, if the period came in there, it would be a glorious gospel to tell you.
You won't hear it. come to a grand day. Come today.
But you know, the verse doesn't stop there. It says, and this is the last prayer, but have what? Everlasting life.
Have everlasting
life. You know that the,
what the Christian has in life is his answer. So maybe he's not going to get.
You go through life growing up, and you come to the end of the world,
you'll never miss. But you know, when you come to heaven, don't come to death.
No eye has ever seen the glories of that place. And to think that throughout eternity, that God has all the ages planned. And, as each age unfolds to us through ever, forever and ever, that God is going to unfold to us the glories of that place, the glories of His person, the glories of Christ.
We'll never, never tire of that place.
I know everyone here, young person as well as older one, there are times when you get a child, especially young boys, children. Mom, there's just nothing to do. And they're just bored with a little bit.
And maybe teenagers sometimes do this one. It's just all there is to it.
And you get a little older, you begin to see how quickly life is going by.
That's the question of God. What is there in life after all?
You may have lots of comforts and everything. Well, what's that?
That doesn't give you happiness and joy. No, it doesn't.
You know there's only one thing,
and that is to know that you're not going to hell.
And to know that after life comes heaven with all its joy. You know, salvation is worth having. The gift of God. When God gives something to man,
I want to tell you through that.
If I were to give you a gift,
well, you might well be able to not appreciate it much because it wouldn't be worth too much.
And in a few years, you may be like,
you'll be old and decrepit, and you'll be loading it up and putting it out in the junk box. It wouldn't be worth it. But let me tell you the gift of God's gift. Let it be good.
Get better as the days go by. In this life, I'm happier today than I could say that I was 16.
When I was 16.
I'm so thankful today I got it settled when I was young.
If I wasn't saved at this point, I would be afraid of you after this point. I'd be afraid that I'd be going on knowing what I know now. But you know, something, when it comes to heaven, the gift of God never going to go away.
I that thinks of the glory of that place. No tears, no sorrow, no suffering in that place. Would you like to go to heaven? Would you like to miss the awful judgment of God's wrath?
It's your choice. Where are you going to be?
You'll never be able to blame God for being in heaven.
Because God has paid for it. And by faith, in the finished work of Christ,